All right, we'll go ahead and get started. Father our God, we do thank you for providing an opportunity for us to get together as your local church community and to, as a part of our worship, as a part of our fellowship, to rally around the Word, and especially this morning as we take this opportunity to dig further into your Word and consider the teachings that we have about love and about how we're to conduct ourselves and to think about applying this to our kids. And I do pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into these things as we interact together, that we might do so graciously and out of an attitude of love and a desire to learn, and that these things might be profitable for us. This time might be well spent. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we'll start with, I handed out an article last week. Did all of you get it? I guess if you were here, you got it, obviously, but did you get one? You kind of stuck a look on, but anybody else? Well, I have some extra copies, so. Mm-hmm. I suspect this one may be a little controversial, maybe not. We'll find out. So, Rosemond again, we've been borrowing from his insights over the course of our time together. And I don't draw from him because I consider him infallible or anything. I just think he gives generally good common sense advice. He's kind of old school, but and he lines up with Scripture in many ways, though he never cites Scripture as far as I know. So this week, he uses the dreaded phrase, because I said so, as a response on the part of a parent to their kid who says, why? And so he lays this out. He says, to his knowledge, no one's ever explained in nonsensical terms exactly how it benefits children for adults to give them reasons for the decisions they make. But then he gives, several facts that we ought to consider. First of all, he says when kids are asking why or why not, generally speaking, you're not looking at a request for information. Generally, they're going to take the information that you give them, whatever it is, and they're going to form an argument so they can prolong their delay and delay their disobedience, their obedience to your what you told them to do. And he says that because I said so is an affirmation of the legitimacy of parental authority. And that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, if you are the one that has the right to make a decision, that should be sufficient reason. That's not to say you never explain anything to your kids, but if it's done in a context where you've told them to do something and they want to start raising an argument and asking why and all that sort of thing, he's saying that's a bad idea to try to get into that. He points out that as grown-ups, children will hear variants of because I said so from employers, government officials, military officers, and other positions of authority, and so parents do a great disservice to their children by leading them to believe that authority figures are obligated to explain themselves. So even if you as a parent don't shoot it to the kids straight or give it to them in this fashion, somebody's going to later. And if they're not prepared for that, they're not going to do well in those environments. They're going to end up in conflict with their boss. They're going to end up in conflict with authority figures in society. And his last point, he says that children do not know what is in their best interest. They need adults who are clear on exactly that. And of course, we've seen that from Scripture. Foolishness bound up in the heart of a child. And it's the parents that have to explain things. It's the parents who have the best insight. Does that mean parents are infallible? No. Does that mean a kid might never have an insight? No. But generally speaking, that's where they are. They don't have the wisdom to make decisions, especially the younger ones who are most apt to be doing this kind of thing. I'm sure you can tell from the way I read that I believe what he's saying, and I think he's right. But I want to hear from you if you, well, whatever you think. What do y'all think?
Okay. I think this conversation could take two different paths. I think that depending on which realm you're in should somewhat give the parameters for the discussion, i.e., are we going to talk about younger children or are we going to talk about teenagers?
Okay.
Because for me, they'll be different.
All right.
So where are we? Are we talking about younger children? We're going to take the whole gamut. What are we doing?
Well, if you want to break into separate categories, it sounds like you would want to.
Yeah, I would.
From the way you're looking at it. And so we can break it down two different ways.
Okay. Well, then I'll start it that way, too.
Okay.
I'll start with the younger children. Younger children, of course, what's the definition of younger? Well, good grief. It depends on the age of the child.
Yeah, anybody bring a dictionary? No, I'm just kidding.
It's obviously going to depend on the maturity level of the child. Some grow up much quicker or have whatever. I'll bypass that. When it comes to younger children, the general rule that I agree with is just that. I have no problem with adults, so none. Generally speaking.
Okay.
There are always exceptions to everything. Generally speaking, that's where I'm at.
Okay. Anybody else want to throw an idea out there? Most of you are raising younger children at this point, so I guess you would come in that category.
I think tone is a part of the conversation, too, because you don't want to be dictatorial. You do what I say because I told you to.
Right.
And you're... your dictator in your tone rather than you're going to do what I say because I'm your parent.
Yep.
And you don't have to understand the reasons. So I think that's important. They should trust you and obey you without explanation.
Sure.
And I think they will either respect you or not respect you based on how you go about it.
That's so true. There is a lot to... being any authority figure in any situation in terms of how you handle yourself. And some of those things are kind of intangible and they're kind of hard to define, and I don't always even understand it myself when I see it. I may have told this story. I always have to qualify every story like with that because I forget what I've said to people. But we had an English teacher that comes to mind in the 10th grade, a little old lady. You know, she's the kind of little old lady you probably want to help across the street. I mean, she's just, you know, frail and small and quiet. And we were a 10th grade class of, you know, a good number of big guys and a rowdy bunch. And she spoke in that class and about things that, and some weren't even, they were very, she was, it was a an English class, and she was talking about some of the books we read, like Scarlet Letter, Moby Dick, I mean, some of the old classics, you know, which aren't particularly interesting to 10th grade boys, but, you know. Anyways, she managed that class in a way, I don't know how she did it, but you could hear a pin drop in that class anytime she spoke. And she spoke so quietly, of course, my hearing's always been a little bit bad, but I had to really strain to hear her. And it wasn't because the class was being noisy. It's just, she didn't have a need to raise her voice, and sometimes for emphasis, she would say things quietly, you know, and we'd be like, whoa. in contrast to that, we had another teacher, I think, I'm pretty sure I have told this story, in the 7th grade, a pretty fit, physically fit guy. I'm going to guess he was in his 30s, maybe 40-ish, I don't know. He was a black belt in karate, and he had a kind of a commanding air about him, but something in the way that he managed the class would just kind of ignore him and start talking and everything like that, and finally his way of dealing with it was kind of like the old Cheech and Chong's comedy, which I've mentioned before, and some of you are familiar with, some of you are not, but basically he tried to say something, get frustrated because the level of the class was getting higher and higher, and then all of a sudden he would just shut up, you know, in a real loud voice. Everybody out of shock, you know, quiet down, and then we'd go through the cycle over and over again. He was not managing the class well. All that to say, and you all could tell your own stories about different people managing different ages. There are people who seem to, the phrase that Sandy and I sometimes use is get their bluff in as a leader, and there's a way you can do that, and sometimes it takes instinct, sometimes it's hard to know exactly how to define that, but there is a way. So what you're saying, back to, all that came from what you said, Tim, you know, in terms of the tone and how you say it. Somebody who carries an air of authority, who's not... I think one of the things is you have to have a degree of confidence that you really are in charge. Not like, well, the Bible tells me I'm in charge, but I'm not sure I feel it because inside you're crumbling. If you're crumbling inside, it's going to show all over what you do, and you're not going to do a good job. But if you feel a sense of confidence that you are the one that's in charge, you're doing the right thing, and you're going to move forward, and it's going to be the right thing to do, the best thing to do, you'll carry the day. You absolutely will.
But at the same time, I like what Mark was saying there. As they get older, in training them to be a parent too, maybe giving them some insights on, oh, hey, you didn't need to know this when you were younger, but the reason why I had this rule was X, Y, or Z.
Yeah.
Or, you know.
Well, okay, so first of all, before we move on to that category, that's because he's introduced it. Anybody else want to say anything about the younger category?
Anytime it's involved around their physical safety, just me, I'm going to give a reason why. Don't touch that. It will burn you. Don't
sure.
touch that. It will cut you. Why, Dad? Why can't I touch that? Because it's too heavy for you. You're going to drop it. I mean, things like that, I'm going to give most of the why not is because I can't do something or I can't have something.
Right.
So most of those three things are on those three categories on the why and why not deal, but anything that revolves around their physical safety, I'm going to give a reason why.
Okay. And now, what if your perception is that the kid is just using it as an excuse and use that to make an argument to launch? That's what he says in the article. They use it as an argument to launch. Suddenly you find yourself engaged in a dispute now. Well, it's really not that hot. I touched it before and it didn't burn me. I, you know, blah, 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 blah. I'll think of 15 excuses, but he'll think of it for me.
Just shut it off and quit talking.
What's that?
I'm just not going to engage in the argument. Well, right. Because I'm not going to get in an argument. Just
yeah.
Talking.
So at that point, you're going to say, because I said so, right?
Yeah.
So you'll give him one round.
I'm talking about it.
All right. Right.
So we have to be in tune with observing and not just rattling off. Because I said, so don't do that, you know, and go on with it. Like, just comply with everything.
Yeah.
To be sensitive to their need to truly understand so that when they come upon the same situation again, you don't have to step in and they don't have to question it. They'll know because you taught them. You explain, like, when you say if something's hot or something's sharp, we don't touch it. So when they see matches, they don't want to go pick them up.
Right.
Know the consequence of it.
Yeah, and I don't hear Roseman particularly arguing that parents should never tell their kids any reason for anything that they do, so much as if that becomes a way by which kids challenge you and launch into an argument. That's what he's anticipating and wanting to head off. So, and sometimes that, you know, an expression that Sandy and I used when we were raising our kids was, ask your questions when it's not an issue. Meaning, do it now, because I said so. And if you really want to know why, I definitely want to talk to you about, you know, how hot this item is and how you could get burned on it or whatever. But let's not do it. You know, don't wait until I tell you to do something and start questioning it. Ask me later, because I'll still be here and we can still talk about it. So if you really just want to know why, let's talk about it. I'd love to do that, but let's not do it where it looks like it's becoming just a roadblock that you throw up as a kid trying to stop what you don't want to do or trying to get what you want even though I'm not letting you do it, whatever the case may be.
I wish my parents had done that. Mine were yes, no, we don't question why, or it's because I told you so. But even as we got older, I probably could have come to them and why can't I do this later, but didn't have the whatever function or to know how to do that without them thinking I'm disrespectful. I think it would have worked. I just didn't realize I could have, I think.
Okay.
But I was always the one who wanted to know why, not in a rebellious way, but there was one thing I really wanted to do one time and was told no, and I was really mad at my mom for a while.
Yep.
And I just think it would have helped me to know, this is embarrassing, but it was wrestling. Mid-South Wrestling came on every Saturday when I was little, and all my friends were into it. It was just a thing during that short little time. My parents hated that I watched it. Why do you want to watch that? Why do you like that? It's all fake. I didn't care. I loved it. I just, the people, all the drama, all the, and then at school, we always talked about who won and all that, and my friends were going to go, and invited me to come with the family, and I didn't get to go. And, you know, now, of course not. I wouldn't let my kids go to wrestling, but I would have said, you know, that's just not a place for kids, and I would have explained that.
Okay. So you weren't, you don't really regret they didn't let you go so much as you just wanted to.
I regret them not explaining to me.
Yeah.
It was just, no, you're not going to go. And that was it.
Yeah.
But all my friends were going. It was, and I kind of knew, you know, I know they're not going to let me.
Right.
But she had said yes at one point. I probably bugged her to death. But then when it came down time to actually do it, no. And that really made me mad.
Would it have helped you think, that if they had come out with like what our practice was, to say, let's discuss it when it's not an issue, or if they brought it up at a different time?
And that's, you know, that still, I wouldn't say it scarred me, but it still bothers me that that was such a big deal to me to go to that.
Yeah.
And why couldn't you just, you know, this is not appropriate for our kids. We're Christians. We don't want to be seen there. Or
right.
You can give me 1,000 reasons. I don't care the reason. Just I wish I would have known why.
Okay.
Are we transitioning to older kids?
We can.
Because the example, I think of it as more of an older kid. Not a 13, but it didn't sound like a little toddler to me, the example you gave, the interaction with the parent. And honestly, when I read that, I thought, parent fail. Because if you really do say, because I said so is enough, like that's how we want to do our lifestyle, that should be established as a toddler. So that conversation shouldn't happen at that point. Almost like obedience. It should, because I said so, like the obedience you ingrain in your little kids, you obey me first time because I said so. And at that stage in life, I feel like there should have been more dialogue, more, this is why our family does this, instead of, shut up, kid. And even his tone came across harsh to me, even though there wasn't literal tone in the writing. But that's what bothered me, is his example, I feel like, should be a little kid, or as an older one. Like, I mean, there were times when we weren't allowed to do stuff, but my parents, like, we didn't do youth group. But I was never bitter about that, but because they sat down and explained why.
Right.
And that helped me. But in other areas, they just said, no. Where maybe, like, dating rules, no. And they didn't want to explain, maybe because it would embarrass their past. That was hard for me to accept, because it was just because I said so. And that just was not good enough for me as a teen. Like, it just made me want to figure out for myself instead of trusting them. That was the whole point. So anyway, that's kind of my thought on the older kid, that because I said so, really should be matching up more with the obedient level, if that makes sense.
So you're, hang on just a second. So I'll just make sure I'm tracking with what you're saying. So you're saying it's, you feel like it's okay for toddlers, you feel like it's appropriate, or younger ages, or whatever that definition is. But as they get older,
there's a transitioning out of just saying that.
And I think I heard you say that if you're having to say that when they're older, it's an indication of a failure to do so when they were younger, when it should have been done. But as you're getting older, it shouldn't be a question that's raised in a rebellious way, but in a way that the kid just really wants to know, and you would like to see the parents explain.
Well, I feel like even at that point, if they've been training them all along, maybe the 6-10-year-old will say, okay, because they know, because mommy said so. But they also, whether at that time or a different time, can come back, like Andrea wanted to, and ask about it. That's my thought, is that this combo should not be going on at that age.
Okay.
If I could give an example.
Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go ahead. Go ahead.
Just yesterday, we were working on our addition really hot. The boys took off their shirts. Hannah wanted to take off her shirt.
Mm.
And I told her, no, don't take off their shirts. And I didn't really need to explain that to Hannah. But Eli was curious, so I had a conversation with him about that.
Yeah.
Maturity of concepts.
Right.
What is the, where is this child, teenager, whoever, in their stage of comprehending a larger world?
Yeah. Yeah, that's... So, a principle I see emerging that we all agree on, whether we would all agree exactly where we would call that principle, is that if it's rebellion, because I said so, is sufficient. But if it's a desire to know, and if you feel like it's appropriate for them to know, that we would want to give the explanation. Unless you could see that you were wrong, excuse me, it turned out to be abusive, and on the part of the kid, they started going... You know, taking you to the courtroom, so to speak, and making the argument, then you would realize, okay, I thought they were just wanting to know, but really I can see this is not going that way. okay, Michonne, you had something.
Two quick things. First of all, I felt like the article's target audience might have been primarily people who didn't get toddler age, and now they're at a point with slightly older children that they need to try and reclaim that. Back. I don't know if that necessarily means that you have to go back to because I said so, but at some point, if you fail back here, you do have to lay the groundwork in some way.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, we're talking about specific things here because I don't know if there's necessarily a cookie cutter, you know, it's always because I said so, or it's always this, or it's always that. It seems like maybe there's a little bit of fluctuation in there with. You know, if you're dealing with, like in Andre's case, passions and things that, you know, groups are sharing as strong interests, you probably want to be, as a parent, you probably want to recognize that and be a little bit more sensitive to it because we're not trying to provoke them to wrath. We're trying to find the balance between going after their heart and training them in why, as Christians, we might do things differently than some of our friends. I don't know, just, you know, I can see where if it's a command as a parent for a chore, then yes, because I said so, you're going to do it. You don't question it just because you think I can do it and you're busy wanting to do your own thing, playing with your toys or something. But, you know, if you're dealing with, like, passions or desires and different things that could have another effect that you want to possibly reach them more long-term, it might be appropriate to, like we talked about, have that conversation. It's like, this is why, so that when it comes up again, it's not just, I told them not to, that makes me mad, and I don't even have a good reason why. You know, we're dealing with Christian principles, and at some point, you want to get into those.
Right. Yeah. Again, I think it's... It does come down to, you know, I guess the first thing I see is that we have the authority to say that because I said so. That's a basis for making a statement. I'm the one in charge. I can say that. The wisdom then comes in as to whether it's best to accompany that with explanation before, during, later, whatever. and definitely by the time kids get older, one of the things we'll talk about when we get to the next section where we're going to go into more detail on right now we've just been talking about principles that we're training our kids to understand. In the next section I want to kind of get into different ways that we go about doing that training, different environments that you create, you know, whether it be conversations or home worship or, you know, consequences, just various ways that we do that. We'll get into all that. And the last point, even on the slide, aiming for the heart, we ultimately want to hit the kids at the heart level and before we release them. You know, we don't want to have kids who are just, you know, regimented externally and they can't wait to get out from underneath that so they can go do their, you know, their own thing. Been way too much of that already in our society. So we want to be able to reach them at the heart level, get them on board with what we're thinking. And even from a fairly early age, but if it's done in a situation where they're questioning it just to put it off, That's one thing. If they're really wanting to know, and that's something you as a parent have to judge, and it should become obvious once you start engaging them. So, any other thoughts before we?
I agree with one thing that he said. And it's going back. I agree with Linda Beth and Jonathan. if they would have been taught correctly as a toddler, they wouldn't be mouthing off like this
right.
later. So this is probably a kid who hasn't had it. But when he says, but Billy's mom says it's okay, I'm not Billy's mother, right, and I wish you weren't mine. I would never would have said that to my parents.
Oh, no.
Kids would never have said it to me.
Right.
There's a respect thing there.
Yes.
If they've been taught respect, even if they feel it, they're not going to say it. But for the parent to say the feeling is mutual,
yeah.
Never, ever, 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 ever.
I agree with that.
Say that to a child.
I do agree with you on that.
I don't care how I feel.
Yeah.
And he did say temporarily. I get that. Maybe
yeah.
on an older kid if you're being sarcastic and funny and they... But still, I'm...
Yeah. I would agree with you on that. I do. I do.
I actually read that and questioned whether or not he was trying to drive a point while being, you know, facetious or something. Because, like, you know, someone says, like, he can't be serious. I mean, this is dropping down to their level. This is kind of
yeah.
against what he's trying to say as you being the parent up here and then being the child down here. If he's not somewhat joking around while trying to prove a point. I mean,
yeah.
I just felt like unless it's a massive failure, you know, because he just went too far, surely he's not being completely serious about this.
Yeah,
in the middle of a serious discussion, you don't throw in a joke. You
right.
Don't do that.
That's true. Yeah. That's true. Yeah, I don't know. I did consider that he was doing that for effect to the parents, kind of like, don't you get it? You know, but. If that's what he's doing, I would say that's risky communication style there, because somebody could look at that article and just take it literally that this is what we're supposed to do. I don't, you know, that would be questionable to use that tactic if that's what he's doing. And I can't answer which one he means because I don't know him. But you know, you're seeing the article just like I am. But yeah, definitely, that would not have been something I would ever want to see a parent say to their kid, nor would I have ever said it to mine. I don't think. Yeah.
I've always shown my kids respect.
Yeah. That's important.
I think the point of his article is that's kind of being lost. You know, we're kind of, I mean, I'm picking on the areas that bothered me, or I think the
sure.
example sort of turned me off, but he has a point. I mean, I've seen relatives say, I don't ever use because I said so. That's not good for me. Just like, really? Like, how do you parent then for little kids? I mean, it's the same reason, because you obey because you said so. So it just doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
So I'm not trying to just badmouth this guy.
No, I understand.
Part of it. I'm just trying to nitpick it.
Yeah, it won't hurt his feelings. He'll never know. I'm not going to tell him.
I did have a parent come to me as a teacher, and her 3-year-old, who was very smart, she's probably 4 at this point, that she always argued with what she said.
Yeah.
And I said, she is smart enough. You can just say, this is non-negotiable. Because the
yeah.
mom said, sometimes I don't mind, but other times, when I don't want to argue about it, I don't want to go back and forth. What do I do? That's what I said. You just tell her, this is non-negotiable.
Yep.
And she came back later and said, that is really working.
Well, good, yeah. That is a good phrase. I think one of the clues, if you're wondering whether you do this too much or whether you're using good judgment, here's a good test for you. You know, if you typically engage your kid because you think you're giving them reasons why and you think it's reasonable and they're not really questioning your authority and all that kind of stuff, you feel like you're in the zone, you're okay. Try drawing them up short sometime and just, you don't have to use the phrase I told you so, just say, no, we're not going to talk about it, you know, it's non-negotiable, whatever, and watch the reaction you get. If they say okay and they go do it, then you're okay. If they throw a major fit like, rah! Then you're doing it too much. That would be my suggestion to you. Does that make sense to everybody? So if you want to run a test and see how you're doing, that might be a quick way to do it. All right, well, let me see here. Yeah, let's see if we can cover a few. I think we've pretty much covered the ground on that, I hope, unless there's anything that somebody feels like we need to put out there. All right, let's go ahead and see what else we got here. We're at 1 Corinthians 13. And hello. Some reason computers are acting funny today. I don't like that. Okay. Sorry about that. Here we go. We're in verse 7b. This is the verse where love endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and whatever the other one is. And we talked about how that's, while it's a literal translation, it can be, and it's the way most of our translations go, because it's just so easy to go literal with that. It's a bit misleading, especially when you talk about believing all things. We don't really want to advocate that as Christians we need to believe all things. That's obviously would be against everything Paul stood for. This is the verse that would say believe all things, and Thistleton says love never loses faith, i.e. in the person being loved. So that's how he takes it. And I think that's the right way to go with that. I think that's what's really being gotten at there. We're talking about how a loving person behaves. And one of the things a loving person does is they never lose faith in the one that they love. They continue to strive. And also, there's an idea of, let me let some of the points make this point, and then I'll come back to the sort of the summary of it. One of our commentators says, is not suspicious, but readily credits what men say in their own defense. And John Calvin, ever wanting to give us a balance on things, which I appreciate about John Calvin, not that a Christian strips himself of wisdom and discernment, not that he has forgotten how to distinguish black from white, but being rid of all ill-founded suspicion. So the key word there would be ill-founded. There's times where you want to be suspicious if something doesn't look right. It doesn't pass the smell test, like we say at work. But if it's ill-founded, that's another matter. So here's the summary. If we truly love others, in the absence of evidence to the contrary, we will give them the benefit of the doubt and believe the best about them. This is not to say that we must be naive. Jesus tells us in the Gospels we're to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So there's the balancing point of Calvin again, just said in a different way. This is a really key point of Christian virtue. And in fact, if you think about it, our whole American jurisprudence is based on this idea, on this principle, is it not? What do we call it in law that gets this idea? Martin, you're saying it. Go ahead, just say it out loud. Innocent till proven guilty, right? Now, some countries, that's not the case. In France, that's not the case. In France, you're guilty till proven innocent. That's a hard system to go against. And it's just, it's not a loving system. You know, in our system, you're assumed innocent unless somebody can prove beyond a reasonable doubt that you really are guilty. And so all this is saying is just in terms of our interaction with others. At times, people are going to do things and we're going to think something about them. And if we go to talk to them and they give a different explanation, the sinful nature is going to want to go, I'm going to stick with my story, doggone it. That's what I thought to begin with. And maybe there's even a matter of pride there because you hung it out there and said, here's what I think you're doing. They said, no, I'm doing this. And you need to be willing to back up and say, well, wait a minute. What are the facts here? What do I really know? And if you go through the fact, what you really know, not just what your opinion was or what you thought because of a facial expression or because of some this, that, or the other nuance, and you really look at it and say, you know, he could be right, or she could be right, then we need to go ahead and give the benefit of the doubt and not assume they're guilty, but rather assume the best about them. Does that make sense, everybody, where we're going with that? All right, so how does this apply to our kids? What do we want to do with our kids to get this idea across, and how does this apply in terms of our dealings with our kids or their dealings with others? Thoughts on that? Tim, you look like you have a profound point on the tip of your tongue. I don't want to...
Point. More or less the conviction. I know I need to improve, but when disobedience is happening for our kids, I think there's a tendency to boil up in frustration and just want to throw in the towel and quit. Slam the door. I'm done with you right now.
Yeah.
I'm going to talk to you later and not really be willing to work with them through through the end result.
Okay. You know,
they're being obstinate. They're not making the connections that they shouldn't be making because of their own rebellion. But we should endure through that with faith that you're worth me working through this with you. And I'm going to believe that you're going to get this in the end.
Yeah. And that, the idea you're describing, it's probably more embodied in the next phrase that we're seeing where it talks about never loses hope. I think that's the idea. This one, from the best I can tell, it has more to do with giving the benefit of the doubt. So if it was a doubt with your kid, they tell you they didn't do it, and you don't know for a fact that they didn't do it, and they could be right about it. As a parent, you should go with that, I think. You know, I don't like the parenting style that says, and I've seen this before, well, even though you're saying that, I'm going to spank you anyways. If I'm wrong, well, you probably deserve it anyhow. So, you know, I mean, no.
The two concepts are somewhat.
They're related. They're interrelated, yeah.
You're still trusting in their capability, capacities.
Effort.
God's work.
Yeah.
In them to be brought to completion. But, as you described that, I'm seeing the...
Yeah, this is I don't want to lose the distinction because we're going to cover the other one when we get there, and we'll be able to hit that hard. It's a very good principle you're hitting at, and one that we as parents need to be on. I mean, that's something we struggle with.
Would this apply how kids feel sometimes like they're the victim with other children, that they didn't get their way, or they hit me, they scratched me, they took this away, and they like to, I guess it goes back to paddling too, they like to assume the other person was just doing it maliciously, and so sometimes it was a little baby that didn't know what he was doing, or sometimes they just, yes, they're selfish, but it wasn't, you know, it's
right.
That fit in that category where kids like should be overly dramatic and try to assume the worst about the other kid.
Yeah, because kids will do that, won't they? They'll, if something disturbs them or bothers them, they immediately assume the worst. You know, it was done on purpose, they're mad, you know, and help them put it in perspective, especially if it was something that wasn't done on purpose, like you say.
Along those lines, then, I'm still failing here because...
No, you're fine.
We've got multiple occasions in our house where something turned up missing. And I will automatically give myself a benefit of the doubt. Oh, it wasn't me who lost that item.
Yeah.
It must have been the kids.
Yeah.
And I will also gravitate towards one of the kids over the other because I know if anyone would have grabbed this, and then 20 minutes later I find it was me,
yeah,
who misplaced it, and I have to end up apologizing. Yes.
Yeah, that's a good example.
Here's a good example of seeing this play out with children. We've gone to the playground and my kids are out there playing, you know, having a good time, and a boys and girls club went out and it was like a swarm of locusts just all over the playground. And I'm trying to keep a close eye on my four as they're playing around and didn't pull them back or anything. I want them to play with the other kids. All of a sudden I look up and Isaac is on the slide. And he likes to go up backwards. And I know that irritates people at times. And I'm trying to call him back down. Next thing I know, this one kid just looks at him and gives him a real ugly look, picks up a ball and just hurls it at him.
Mm.
And that's one thing. I mean, it was done out of, he was trying to be mean, it was hurtful,
right.
It hurt Isaac, but, you know, he bounces back and goes on like it's nothing. So I told him, I said, please don't do that. I said, he didn't do anything wrong. He looks at me, he goes, he was sticking his tongue out at me. Well, you have to know, when Isaac gets hot or he's excited, his tongue hangs out. It's just part of his Down syndrome. He doesn't do it a lot anymore, but his
right.
tongue has a tendency to hang out. He doesn't understand the concept of stick your tongue out at somebody.
Yeah.
He wouldn't know what that was. So I just, in that moment, I know he probably didn't understand completely, but me trying to explain to the child, he was not doing it to be mean. He has a condition that his tongue kind of hangs out at times. He doesn't know any better.
Yeah.
And I saw a, you know, strange child, he doesn't know me from anybody.
Yeah.
But he stepped back and he just was like, and he's still angry. But then he came back and he goes, what did you say was wrong with him?
Mm.
And he came back wanting to know.
Okay.
I wasn't angry at him, but I saw how he had to change the guilty, you know, Isaac was innocent in that, and how he
he reacted poorly. But then after that, that same little boy ended up kind of trailing behind Isaac watching, and when somebody else went to go hit the swing, he jumped in and championed him. And he's like, no, he can have the swing.
Okay.
So just a way of seeing how kids, yeah, they do. They react quickly, but so do we in a way.
Sure. That's why this principle is so needed, you know, because we do tend to jump hair trigger and come to the conclusion. So we just automatically do it. We don't even have to try to do it. It's just it's our nature to do this. And sometimes it's a matter of survival, honestly, because sometimes you have to respond quickly to address a serious concern. But on the other hand, we can very often react too quickly. So we got to be aware that that's possible and be willing to backtrack. Martin, you had a hand up there.
I tend to think, too, that there should be a common thread here. The idea is giving the benefit of the doubt. Well, the thread should be investigate. Find out whether you should give the benefit of the doubt or pass judgment. Don't assume one way or another. Find out.
Most
of the time, if it's a good thing, we don't care to find out. If it actually was a bad thing or not, we don't care if the appearance was good.
Sure.
And opposite is true, too. If the appearance was bad, then we'll investigate. Well, that's not fair. It's not fair at all. It should be consistent in both areas.
Yeah, and of course, investigating, you remove doubt.
Exactly.
So that you don't have to give any benefits of doubt. Exactly. There's no longer any doubt if you can. But sometimes you can't.
Sometimes you can't.
In which case, that's where I'm saying we have to just let it go. It's like you may look at that and think, darn, I have the impression it was my first thought, and I'm still struggling with the idea, but honestly, when I look at the fact, I don't really know. That's where you've just got, because sooner or later, and this is a principle that one of my mentors taught me in terms of child training years and years ago. He said, don't worry about trying to catch your kids every time they screw up, for lack of a better term. Because he said, eventually, if it's a problem, it's a pattern, and they'll repeat it, especially if you don't catch them. They'll come back and try it again, and they'll try it again, and eventually you will catch them. Don't worry about catching it every single time. It's not necessary. You can't anyways. Who would want to? Yeah. Well, we were, you know, I tended to be pretty zealous at that stage of my life and you know, wanted to be on top of everything all the time, etc. But he just said, you know, don't worry about that. Just if it's a problem, it'll come up again. You don't have to catch it every time. So I thought that was a good piece of advice. Well, let me run through a few things. I think we've really kind of hit at some of this already, as is the case usually. We have to teach our kids not to assume bad things about people when it's not warranted. So we're just teaching them this principle, basically. Help them distinguish what they know from what they might assume about a person's situation. So you want to start teaching them, just like you want to remember yourself, distinguish between what your impression was, what your assumption was, versus what you really, really know. It's hard for people, some people, it's very hard for them to do that, but it's something we should all train ourselves to do. What are the facts, and what have we supplied to make the facts go together and make some kind of sense in our head, whether it's right or not? And we want to teach our kids to assume the best about others when it's reasonable to do so, but we also want to teach them to be aware that not everyone is trustworthy. So like so many of the Christian virtues, there's a tension that we're trying to balance here. We do this ourselves, we do this with our kids. Our daughter, when she was little, she was a cute little thing, and we used to say she never met a stranger. We could go to the lake or something, and if you didn't watch her, within about 10 or 15 minutes, she'd be over talking to some guy halfway down the beach, engaging him in conversation and walking behind him. And we said, no, bad habit. You know, there are some people in the world who are good people, and there are some people in the world who are very bad. And you don't know who's who. Be careful. And she never could get that. She's like, well, what? He wasn't a stranger, you know, because I was talking to him. You know, we have to get into the definition of stranger here. You know, the old saying in our day, we used to have an advertisement about Mr. Stranger Danger, you know. You want to teach your kids about strangers, especially in today's world. There are a lot of really, really bad people out there. And, you know, our kids are not aware of that. And so we want to be teaching them to be aware of that. But on the other hand, you want to be hitting this idea of getting them to see the best in others when it's reasonable to do so. So those are the two things we're trying to balance there. I think we're going to knock it off at this point. Any other thoughts or questions? We could get into the next one, but we get about halfway in and we run out of time. So I'd rather not do that, especially since I got to break all this stuff down. Anything else? Right.
You know, nowadays people are judging everybody by their skin color. What does that have to do with the LBs? You know, that doesn't matter. It's investigating, but ingraining into them that it's based on people's actions and it's the heart. Don't judge by just what your eyes are seeing, but have proof to it, and helping them to not have that mentality that you look at somebody and you can immediately peg them. Who's going to be the guilty one, the nice clean-cut person or the one who's wearing clothes that have holes in it and dirty? You know, which one's going to be more likely to be the bad person? You cannot do that. It's the heart, it's the actions that are going
to... You do have to be careful about doing that. Interestingly enough, I don't know if I ever told you this story. I was in our philosophy class. Our teacher did an experiment, and he had us all volunteer to bring in a friend that nobody in the class knew. So I brought in my best friend, who I think he went to the university, but nobody really knew him. So and he was an odd character. And in fact, he even dressed weird just to throw people off. And he got up in front of the classroom, and the teacher, here was the experiment. The teacher had him stand up in front of the classroom and not say a word. He said, "Now, has anybody in this class seen this individual before today? Because if you have it, we're going to disqualify you. We only want people who have never seen this person in their life." And everybody's like, "Nope," other than me, of course. And I stayed out of it. I just sat back and watched the show. So, and he did this for several people. I just remember mine in particular that I brought in. So he had everybody write down a list of what you think this person is like. And, of course, some things were obvious just by the way he was dressed, the way he looked, or whatever. But other things, you have to kind of read in. They were amazingly accurate in their description of my friend. Amazingly accurate. Now, they didn't get everything exactly right. Every single person didn't. But on balance, people summed him up pretty quickly. Even some things you wonder, how do they know that? You know, that they guessed he was a political conservative and that he was intelligent. And I know, there's a whole bunch of things that were kind of distinctives about this guy. He wasn't wearing a political badge or anything like that. They just knew that about him. They didn't really know that, though. That's the thing. You got hunches, but sometimes our hunches do kind of guide us in the right direction. So we don't want to just throw them completely out, but at the same time, we have to hold them in balance with, well, I don't know. I do know this. I do know this. I don't know this. I don't know that. Let's just watch, you know. And again, sometimes because we can't know what we need to know quickly enough, we have to make assumptions, you know. A mean-looking dog jumps out of nowhere and comes at you. If you have a way to protect yourself against the dog, well, maybe just a dog being friendly and just look mean. You misjudged the dog, but you don't have time to find out. You know, that sort of thing. So that's where we get into some tough situations. Yeah.
I've
kind of
got one that's similar to that, and I knew it, but there was a sense in which I had to be educated to it way after I became. When we were younger, it was not a big deal to be in at 10 o'clock. We didn't care. You could run around the neighborhood, do whatever you wanted to, and sometimes that was 3 or 4 hours after dark.
Yep.
Well, you going to do that today?
No.
Well, there. What's the deal? What's different? Things have changed.
Society has changed, yeah.
I really didn't catch that until, I don't know, 10 years ago or so, somebody brought that up, and it dawned on me things have changed.
Yeah, they have.
That's what you need. aware of as well.
Sure.
Do those kinds of things inform? So
yeah.
Is that a judgment? Yeah. Of
yeah.
the type it is.
Yeah.
Of an individual? No. Of a situation? Certainly.
A society, yeah. Yeah, good point. Well, let me wrap this up here. I'm afraid I don't want to get myself in trouble. Father, great discussion. I appreciate it. Thank you for this time, for this discussion, for these very practical things that we have been able to discuss. Thank you for the candidness of those in the class and their willingness to speak up and say what they're really thinking about things. This makes for great discussion, and I really appreciate this group and appreciate that about them. So I thank you for blessing us in that way, and help us to think through these things clearly and well, and that this, we pray that this discussion would serve us well as we go forward with our kids and in our own lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And you're dismissed. Sure. Yeah, be careful with that screen. You know how to take that down? It's a little bit tricky. You hold the top of it so it doesn't just fly down, and then you release that little lever in the middle. But yeah, you can do that too. That's even better. Well, let's see. You know where the ladies' Sunday school room is?
Yes. Uh-huh.
That goes in there. Thanks.